to assemble together in God's presence to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do have a good number of visitors in the assembly, and we assure you that we're delighted in your presence. We sincerely hope that all of us today, as we meet here to worship God, might be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, that all of us might be strengthened in the inner man, drawn closer to one another and drawn closer unto God. And when we leave here, being able to say it was good to have been here, we do have members of our own congregation that are back, have been ill. It wasn't too long ago that Brother Jerry Lindsay received a brand new kidney transplant. He's in the assembly today. He's gone through a lot of health difficulties, but God is good and God has blessed him abundantly, and we're glad he's making that kind of progress. We do have a good number of our members who are going through all kinds of health difficulties, and we need to be praying for them abundantly, that they might be able to improve and make the kind of progress so greatly desired and so greatly needed, and to be back in the assembly as soon as possible. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, among other places, went to the place called Corinth. There he preached Christ and him crucified, and we're learning in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Later on, from the city of Ephesus over in Asia Minor, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter back to the church at Corinth. And it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified was the theme of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Not only did Paul preach Christ and him crucified, but you go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. On the very day when the church of our Lord was established, some 3,000 precious souls hearing God's word and repenting and being baptized and being added to the church, Peter began to proclaim that sermon. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. He began to talk about God and Christ, how that God had determined concerning Jesus Christ that he'd be crucified, he'd be raised again. And on that day, Peter let it be known that God had made that man that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They're pricked in their heart. They cried out saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ and him crucified was the theme of their preaching. But on the other hand, Christ is really the hub of the Bible. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and 15. After sin had reared its ugly head in the Garden of Eden, God let it be known that through the seed of the woman, the head of the serpent would be bruised. You go forward a few thousand years to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We learn that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You go further in Genesis chapter 12, and God affirmed that the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth, would be blessed. And then you go further to Galatians chapter 3. We learn that Jesus was that seed of Abraham. And if we belong unto Christ, we can be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So really, the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The New Testament begins with the arrival of Jesus, and it ends with the promise he's coming back. And so really, he's the hub of the Bible, and when all is said and done, no Old Testament scriptures in my mind more clearly capsules that fact than Isaiah chapter 53. I find it rather significant that Brother Lockerbie this morning, prior to our partaking of the Lord's Supper, read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And Brother Josh, in that last song, led a song pertaining to this great chapter. Our lesson this morning is entitled, The Lamb Slain for Our Sins. I'm going to read in the entire chapter, some 12 verses. I'm reading from the regular King James Version of the Bible. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This chapter, consisting of some 12 verses, is a chapter outlining the purpose of the Lord coming into the world, what he did when he died upon the cross. Erwick, in his comment upon this chapter, I think appropriately so, said, "Here we enter the Holy of Holies of Old Testament prophecy, that secret chamber wherein we are foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow." The Apostle Peter worded somewhat differently in 1 Peter 1 and 11, talking about the Old Testament prophets and searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. And it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He was talking about various Old Testament passages presented by the Old Testament prophets, but in particular in this chapter, Isaiah, over 700 years B.C., capsuled the life of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, and truly the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The first three verses are verses that I've outlined as the man of sorrows. who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Looking at these verses a bit more closely. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who constitutes the hour whose report is herein alluded to? Look at John chapter 12, where the Lord is addressing the Jews and the Pharisees. A chapter that immediately follows John chapter 11, wherein we read about the Lord raising Lazarus from the dead. A chapter wherein he alludes to other miracles that had been performed. And I will notice in verse 37 and 38, that though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Part of this report is that of the Savior himself. He was the master teacher. He performed countless miracles, all of which that are demonstrated to honest people that he was, as Nicodemus said that he was, a teacher come from God. And many people even admitted he performed miracles, but they did not believe on him. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, had this to say in verse 15 and 16. How shall they preach except they be sent? As is it written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that verse he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52. Then he goes over further, of course, from Isaiah 53. For they have not obeyed the gospel, but Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, the Lord preached the word of God. Not everybody believed upon him. In fact, they took him and crucified him. The apostles believed the truth regarding Jesus Christ. Not everyone believed upon them what they had to say. And all of them, save John, died a martyr's death. So who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The expression is metonymy, really, referring to the strength, the power of God. Reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Where Paul said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But he goes on, for he, if you take the time and read Isaiah 53, you notice the pronouns he, and him and his are used repeatedly. I think the word he occurs about 25 times. In the 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 53, referring to somebody. Of course, you call to mind in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was told to go and join himself to that chariot where the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, was returning back to Ethiopia. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet, reading from this very chapter. And the eunuch said, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man?" And Philip, you recall, began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, showing clearly that Isaiah chapter 8 or 53 is talking about Jesus. But think about him. He shall go before him as a tender plant. Him, I think clearly, referring to God the Father, toward whom he was exceedingly close, God providing for him abundantly. Notice in John chapter 8 and 29, Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him." Let it be known that God had not left him. "He shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Think about a root growing out of dry ground. That's not the best circumstances for rooting for a plant to root from. But you think about when Jesus arrived. He was born of a peasant woman. His father was a carpenter. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. The priesthood was corrupt. And the Jewish nation was under the domination of Rome. Truly, those circumstances were not ideal as we perceive it, as we would perceive it. He grew up before him as a tender plant, a dry ground. Truly, terminology descriptive of the fallen state of the Israelite nation. Reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 37, when God's people were in Babylonian captivity. And God showed Ezekiel that vision of the valley of dry bones. The valley was full of bones. And God said, "What do you see?" And then he informed Ezekiel, "This is a whole house of Israel." That's the certain kind of circumstances. Like a root out of dry ground. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said he was despised and we esteemed him not. To despise something is to hold that in contempt. You recall in Genesis chapter 25 that Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hunter and Jacob was a plain man. He saw the pottage of lentils, Jacob did, and Esau came in from hunting. He was hungry. He said, "Give me of this day of these lentils," and Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." For one meal, he gave up his birthright. And the Bible lets us know in verse 24 that Esau, or verse 34, he despised his birthright. But now Jesus, Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You think about the multitude to whom Jesus preached. You think about the rejection that he received. You think in particular when he was apprehended by a motley mob led by Judas Iscariot, a traitor, and brought before the Sanhedrin court. And the people having a choice between Jesus or Barabbas, a man guilty of sedition and murder. People cried out for the release of Barabbas. And Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? They cried out saying, let him be crucified. Despised. Rejected the men. Acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. We despised. And we esteemed him not. He came into his own, we learn in John chapter 1. And his own received him not. People failed to recognize the inward beauty of Jesus or to acknowledge him as Savior. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 5, even his own brothers did not believe in him. He goes on, wounded, verses 4 through 6, and bruised for our transgressions. Notice, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Certainly our griefs would include our infirmities. Our infirmities and our sins. You look in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord had healed a leper and healed the serpent of the centurion and healed of Peter's wife's mother and cast demons out of a number of individuals. But in particular, he was more concerned about our spiritual infirmities. You notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 24, talking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Smitten of God and afflicted. You see, God sent Jesus to do what Jesus did. God sent him to die. So in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, talking about Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away our sins. In other words, he's our sin offering. Animals were offered under the Old Testament. It's not possible, though, that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But the blood of Jesus can. Smitten of God and afflicted. He sent him to be our sin offering. He goes on. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. He's wounded or pierced. Zechariah talks about how that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Psalm chapter 22 is also a psalm speaking pertaining to the Messiah and what he would do. But notice in verse 16, he said, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. That's what happened to Jesus. You think about the crown of platted thorns being embedded into his skull. You think about the time when he was nailed to the cross, the long nails going through the wrist of both the hands and arms, the feet being nailed to the cross. He was pierced. And you think about in John chapter 19 and 34, when the soldiers came intending to break his leg, but found he was dead already, he took a spear and pierced his side. And so he was wounded or pierced. He was bruised or crushed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the stripes we're healed. The chastisement, the punishment that made possible our peace was upon him. This reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2, where Peter's writing pertaining to the Gentiles. And he said this in verses 14 through 16, "For he is our peace, who had made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself a plain one new man, so making peace. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He suffered the punishment we deserved. By his stripes, we're healed." Indeed, he had his stripes. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, after Judas, or rather after Pilate, repeatedly had declared that Jesus was innocent, saying three times, "I find no fault in him." But he was a politician. He wanted to please the Jews. They clamored for Barabbas to be released. Pilate washed his hands. And then he took Jesus and scourged him and turned him over to the enemy to crucify him. Scourging prior to the crucifixion. A lot of people didn't survive the scourging. A whip. Cords on the end of the whip. At the end of those cords, broken bones or glass. As they would inflict the victim, drag that across the back, piercing the skin all the way down to the bone in many instances. Indeed, by his stripes, we're healed. Back in 2000, we were in Jerusalem. We were able to go to maybe that very spot. But they still had the place where they had the post up there. People had hands tied and beaten, scourged before the crucifixion. Before we left that room, we sang, I recall, "They tried my Lord." Not a dry eye in that room. Indeed, by his stripes, we are healed. Goes on, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Notice, we have gone astray. He did not say we were born astray. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the account of the disciples murmuring among themselves, well, who's going to be the greatest among them? And Jesus took a little child, set him in the midst of them, and said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Later on in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said in verse 13 and 14, suffer little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are born innocent. They're not depraved. But in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he said, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We've sinned. There's no way that we can make a sacrifice that would atone for our sins. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul said concerning Christ, he had made him, that is God, had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was not made a sinner. He was made our sin offering. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But this servant, called in verse 11, my righteous servant, also called my servant in chapter 52, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That was quoted in Acts chapter 8 that the eunuch was reading. He's wondering who he's talking about. And Philip opened his mouth, preached unto him Jesus. But notice those pronouns, he and his, oppressed, subjected to ill treatment. He opened not his mouth. Brought before Pilate, he answered him not a word. Later on in Luke chapter 23, Pilate, seeing that Jesus was of Galilee and that Herod was in the area, that he was of that jurisdiction, sent him to Herod. He answered him not a word. Referring to the silence of Jesus when he easily could have vindicated himself. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. In the very excellent Bible class taught by Gerald this morning, among the items that people need to have in the workplace and every other place as well is humility. When we stop to realize that Jesus died for our sins, that he died for your sins and he died for mine, do any of us have any reason to be lifted up with pride and egotism? Taken from judgment, the Lord was apprehended. We learn in John chapter 19, sent before Annas, back to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, and then before the Jewish Sanhedrin court. They inquired, are you the Son of God? He acknowledged that he was. They declared, he's guilty of blasphemy. He's got to die. Indeed, he was taken from judgment, sent to Pilate, but is taken to be crucified, cut off to suffer the death penalty. Why? He said, for the transgression of my people. He wasn't crucified because he sinned. He was crucified because you sinned. And because I've sinned. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Then in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the perpetuation, the satisfaction for our sins. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, there was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It was intended that he would be buried where thieves were crucified. And incidentally, crucifixion was something that generally was not for Roman citizens unless they might have been guilty of sedition or something like that. Generally for slaves and for worse of society. Now Jesus and such individuals then would be buried in a place befitting that kind of a character as a rule. But in his case, also with the rich in his death. You remember in Matthew chapter 27, that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came to Pilate after Jesus had died, requested the body of Jesus, and buried him in his own new tomb. George D. Hoff, in his commentary, said he buried the tomb for 3 days and returned it back as good as new. So fitting. Now the exaltation and the reward following the humiliation. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And now we have the exaltation, the reward following. Certainly, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not because God enjoyed seeing Jesus suffer through that, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Reminding us of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, God is a good God. He's not willing that any should perish, that all might come to repentance. He provided what we could not provide, a sin offering sufficient to atone for our sins, that God can be a just God and a forgiving God at the same time. He made his soul an offering for sin. He said he shall see his seed. We learn in Galatians chapter 3 and 29 that those who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He shall prolong his days. Jesus was raised up from the dead, never to die again. Notice, in Revelation chapter 1, John fell at the feet of this one who appeared unto him now in vision, Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus died. 3 days later, he was raised. He's alive forevermore. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord's pleasure that people might be redeemed and forgiven and enjoy the hope of eternal life. He referring to God, so see,